was my first week in ministry back in North Texas following my graduation from seminary. I had been appointed to be the pastor of Celeste, Kingston, and White Rock United Methodist Churches out in Hunt County. And this was the monthly minister's prayer breakfast, which took place at the local diner there in Celeste. And I showed up, I had received the invitation from the pastor at First Baptist, and so I showed up early in the morning at the appointed time, and there was a great big group of clergy there. There was the pastor at First Baptist, there was the pastor at, guess what, they had a Second Baptist. There was a pastor of the Church of Christ, he actually socialized with us, I was shocked. There was the pastor of the Assemblies of God and the Holiness Church of God in Christ. And there was the pastor of the Nazarene Church, old Mr. Freeman Pearson, who was also a Methodist. And he was an interesting fellow because he kind of walked like this. All right, and he was about 5 or 6 years older than Moses. Anyway, old Freeman was wonderful. We got there, we got settled in, we got our food orders, and then it was time to pray. And it was Freeman's turn to pray. And he began the breakfast prayer. And it sounded like a sermon because it went on and on and on. He thanked God for the weather. He thanked God for the week that had been by. He thanked God for the week that was still coming. He thanked God for each person that was there. He thanked God for me. And then he started to thank God for me that I was there and that I, as a Methodist, needed to receive Jesus and become a new child of God. And went on and on. I said amen after a point, thinking it was over with. He wasn't done. And kept trying to pray me into heaven until finally one of the pastors, I think it was the pastors at the Assembly of God, said, "Brother Freeman, I'm hungry. Amen. Let's eat." Prayer is tough. Prayer can be hard, especially when you get a whole lot of preachers together and they're trying to one-up each other as to who can pray better prayers. I mean, you all know me. I've prayed grace here plenty of times before meals for me. You can tell how hungry I am by the length of the prayer. Usually it's, "Thank you, God, for the food we've received in the hands prepared and brought it. Amen. Let's eat."
Amen.
That's usually me. I don't take a lot of time praying. I say what needs to be said and get it over with. Some people like to talk so much because they think God likes to hear their voice. When in reality, Jesus taught us how to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "You know, John taught his disciples how to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray." They saw him praying. Jesus was a man of prayer. They saw him praying. So they said, "Teach us how to pray." And what we have in Luke's gospel in the reading today, some of you, I noticed, were kind of going, what? Something's missing out of that prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples in Luke. It's not the one we're used to praying, is it? It's not complete. It's lacking a couple of lines, isn't it? Some people stumble over it as they're reading it from Luke because they're expecting other things to be there. And they're not. What they're expecting is what you find over in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, contains the longer form of the Lord's Prayer, or more accurately, the prayer the Lord taught the disciples, or even still more accurately, the pattern of prayer that the Lord taught the disciples. In the history of the church, we have learned by doing, we've learned by copying, we've learned by rote, and we've taught people how to pray by taking this prayer, that this pattern of prayer, this structure of prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, and praying it. So much, in fact, that we probably don't even hear ourselves when we pray it. We don't even hear the words when we say them. We don't comprehend the words when we articulate them. We just say them and don't know what we're saying. So let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer the Lord taught the disciples, the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father, as it has been known in the history of the church. Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to pull it from Matthew chapter 6 because that's where we're more comfortable with it. Our Father in heaven. Did you notice how Jesus starts this prayer? He doesn't say, "My Father in heaven." He doesn't say, "Your Father in heaven." He says, "Our Father in heaven. Our Father. In other words, prayer is communal activity. Yes, there is individual prayer, but usually we are called to pray in groups, two or three or more. Our Father, recognizing that it's not just us and Jesus, it's not just us and God individually as individuals, it's about the community of faith, living together, serving together, supporting each other, lifting each other up, and praying together with each other and for each other. Our Father. And then look at the word Father. The Aramaic was more probably, in terms of Abba, probably better translated as Daddy, our Daddy. Jesus addressed God in the familiar Daddy phrase, our Daddy. My own dad told me one day that he used to be bothered early on in his Christian life. He was bothered by those who had raised their hands in worship. They'd raise their hands in worship and praise God, and Dad would be bothered by that. Being a good cradle Methodist, he was bothered by that. Until the day he came home from work, and his firstborn son, my brother Chuck, greeted him at the door. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And then it struck him. When we raise our hands in prayers to God, when we proclaim God as our Daddy, as our Father, we are giving Him the same adoration and love. We are saying the same thing as a child says when he raises or she raises her hands and says, Daddy or Mommy, I love you. You are my beloved father or mother. When we greet God that way, we are claiming that God is our heavenly, eternal Father, our parent, our mother, our daddy, whom we can count on. Not a distant God, not a God that's far away, not a God that's removed, not a God who watches us from a distance, but a God who's right here, intimate and close, who gathers us in and holds us close. Daddy, Daddy, is how we are to begin our prayers, Jesus says. Our Daddy who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. God's name is to be revered. Now, I've already explained that God's name means the one who is, the I am. The one who is, has existence as part of his being, and cannot not be. The God who is and will be known is the meaning of the name Yahweh, the I am. But it's more than just an intellectual statement about God and the hallowedness and reveredness of his name, but we're to praise God. When we say, our Daddy, we praise you. That's how we're called to begin our prayers. Hallowed be your name. We praise you, Almighty God. We thank you and praise you for who you are and what you have done for us and for being our Daddy. That's how we're called to begin our prayers, Jesus says. Then he says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We are to pray and indeed participate in the coming kingdom of God. But it's more than that. Your kingdom come and your will be done means, God, we recognize that you are in charge. I'm not in charge. You're not in charge. You're not in charge. You're not in charge. You're not in charge. Jeff, you're not in charge. None of us are in charge. God is in charge. Or as we say in the business world, God is boss. We might think we're in charge of our lives. We might pretend as though we are masters of our own existence. We might want to try to be in charge, but we're not, and if we try, we're going to fail. God is in charge. And we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are essentially saying, God, you're boss. You are in charge. And I accept it. We accept it. We acknowledge it. You rule. In America, we have trouble with concepts like kingdoms and princes and rulers. I'm sorry, friends. God is king and God rules. It's not a democracy in heaven. Praise God. It is a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. And God's in charge. So, our daddy, we praise you. You are in charge. You're my boss. You're my ruler. You are our King of glory. That's how we're to begin our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, Greg, we can say that God's in charge in heaven. But if you start saying God's in charge here on earth, that means God's got to be in charge of our daily living, got to be in charge of us, got to be in charge of our church, of our family, of our nation, of this world. Do you really mean that? Yeah. On earth as it is in heaven. If God's in charge in heaven, then God's certainly in charge of the earth. Isn't that right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, our daddy, we praise you. You're in charge, yes, here of my life today, this very instant. Our daddy, yes, you're in charge. You are our boss. You are our King of glory. You live and rule over us. You are our loving, glorious daddy and king. Give us this day our daily bread. Not overabundance, not lavish buffet, our daily bread, the daily sustenance that we need. I've told this joke here before several times, but one day Colonel Sanders goes to meet the Pope. And Colonel Sanders says, Your Holiness, I'll give the church $1 billion, if you'll change the Lord's Prayer to give us this day our daily chicken. The Pope says, nah, can't change the prayer. Can't change the prayer. Well, Pope, I'll give you $100 billion if you'll change the Lord's Prayer to give us this day our daily chicken. And the Pope says, well, $100 billion is an awful lot of money. I'll have to talk it over with the College of Cardinals. So he goes away from Colonel Sanders, and he goes in to meet with the College of Cardinals, and he says, Brothers, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is I found a way to get the church $100 billion. The bad news is we're going to lose the account with Wonder Bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the daily sustenance, the simple sustenance that we need. Now, sometimes God overflows with abundance, but we're promised the daily sustenance, and we're to pray for what we need, not necessarily what we want necessarily, but what we need. Well, Greg, I need my daily chicken. Maybe me too. Give us this day our daily chocolate cake. Give us this day our daily pizza. Give us this day our daily enchiladas. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
No. Oh, I'd love that. Especially now. 52 pounds down, by the way.
Yes.
Not give us this day our daily chicken. Give us this day our daily bread. Basic sustenance for spiritual living. So in other words, you begin by our daddy. You're in charge. You are the ruler of all. We praise your name. You are our boss. Give us today what we need. And forgive us our debts. Now, multiple denominations say it different ways. Methodist, we say trespasses. Presbyterians say debts. Catholics and Episcopalians usually say sins, but they can say trespasses and debts too. I kind of like debts. If you think about it in our monetary culture today, it makes kind of sense to say, forgive us our debts. That can kind of resonate with us because we all got debt of some kind. Might not be much, I wish, but we got debts. The country has a whole lot of debts, doesn't it? Well, my brothers and sisters, we're called to ask to be forgiven. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. But it's not as simple as that. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Now you went from preaching to meddling, Jesus. And look at the tense here. As we also have forgiven. Past perfect. Not something that you're going to do. Not as we promise to forgive our debtors. Not as we might want to think about forgiving our debtors. Not as we might wish to forgive our debtors if we really wanted to do it, but we don't really want to do it. But we'll say we'll do it so we can get forgiven. No. As we also have forgiven. Past perfect tense. Our debtors. In other words, you got to do it first. Forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven those who have sinned against us, those who are our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we have already forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Forgive us our sins as we have already forgiven those who have sinned against us. Okay, Greg, it was fine until then. This business about God being daddy, I can handle that. This business about praising God at the beginning of the prayer, I can handle that. This business about saying, God, you're in charge, you're the ruler, you're the boss, even here on earth, I can accept that. This business about asking for your daily bread, not your daily chicken, I can handle that too. This business about asking for forgiveness, I really like that. But this part about having to forgive others first, no. If we're honest, many times that's our position. We want our daily bread. We really want the daily chicken. And we want forgiveness. But forgiving others first? Oh, no, Jesus. That's pretty hard. And yet it's harder. And lead us not into temptation. That sounds strange to say to God, lead us not into temptation. Probably a better translation would be, save us from the time of trial, or snatch us away from the presence of all those things that might lead us astray. Protect us, shield us from all of those temptations that might draw us away from the way you would have us go. Ooh. And deliver us from evil. Now, some of us don't want to be drawn away from the temptations. We love the temptations. You know the song, Jeff, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore? Yeah. Play the tune. That's good. That's it. I was sinking deep in sin. Whoopee! Is how most of us are. We want to do it. We want to dive right in and swim to the deep end. Usually. No. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In fact, many of the ancient versions read, deliver us from the evil one. Ooh. We have a pattern of prayer here. Daddy, our daddy, we praise you. You are in charge. You are on boss, not only in heaven, but here on earth in our very lives, in our very families, in our very churches. Give us this day what we need and forgive us our sins as we have already forgiven those who have sinned against us. And save us from the time of trial, from the time of temptation, from going astray, and deliver us from the evil one. That, my friends, is a pattern for prayer. You begin by acknowledging that God is close to you. He's your father, your mother, your daddy, your eternal parent. God is close to you, intimately close to you. You praise Him for that. You proclaim Him your boss. He is your Lord. He is your King. He is your ruler. He's in charge, not just in heaven, but right here. You then ask for what you need. Ask for forgiveness, having already forgiven others. And then you ask to not be drawn into temptation, not be overcome by temptations to sin, but instead to be delivered from the evil one. That's the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. What about the doxology that comes at the end of it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Beautiful doxology. It actually restates the first part of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You're praising. He's in charge. He's the king. That's actually not found in Scripture. Well, it's in my King James. It was added back in the 12th century. It comes from the Byzantine churches, the Eastern Orthodox churches' liturgical tradition, where they would end Our Father with this doxology song. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it got drafted into the King James because the King James was translated by those late copies of the New Testament that came from Byzantium. And then it got included in the Book of Common Prayer, which then became the basis for much of the prayers for the Methodist Church and for much of Protestantism here in America. So that doxology is found amongst Protestants and amongst Eastern Orthodox Christians, but our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters don't use it. Oh, they have the option to use it since the 1969 revision of their liturgy, but for the most part, they don't use it. It's added. It's not part of what Jesus taught his disciples. It's a beautiful pattern of prayer, though. Begin by proclaiming our Father in heaven. He's our daddy. We praise his name. Your kingdom is coming, and we acknowledge your rulership here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for what we need. We ask for forgiveness as we have forgiven others. And we ask to be delivered from the time of trial and delivered from the evil one. It's a simple way of prayer. And I challenge you tonight, when you go to bed, to take the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. Don't necessarily pray it, the prayer itself, but pray the pattern of prayer as I've outlined it here today. pray to the Father, to your daddy in heaven. Praise his name. Acknowledge his rulership over you here on earth as in heaven. Ask for what you need. Ask for forgiveness as you have already forgiven others. Ask to be delivered from the time of trial. And ask to be delivered from the evil one. If you make that pattern of prayer the basic pattern of your prayer life, it doesn't need to be fancy. It can be if you wish, but it doesn't have to be fancy. It can be as simple as that. If you pray that way, you'll never have to wonder what to pray for. God will inform you. The Holy Spirit will inform you on what your needs are and what your sins are and who you need to forgive and what the temptations are and what the evil one is doing in your life. God, the Holy Spirit, will inform you of all of those things in the midst of your prayer. You don't need to wonder what to pray for. The pattern of prayer shows you how to pray and what to pray for. I challenge you tonight to take a moment. It doesn't have to take long. It can be very short even. And follow the pattern of prayer outlined in the Lord's Prayer. The prayer the Lord taught the disciples, the Our Father. Take that pattern and follow it. And you'll be surprised, you may well be surprised, at the richness that your prayer life will evolve as you pray that way. Now, when you do it, you've got to be persistent in it. Because that's what Jesus then says in the following verses, down in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, let me have 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my kids are here with me in the bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything." In other words, go home. It's late. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is a friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give you what he needs. In other words, get rid of you. Be persistent. Well, won't God get tired of hearing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? Well, my brothers and sisters, if we need to ask for something over and over again, we need to ask for it. I'm being plagued continually. Someone told me, I'm being plagued continually by this sin that's just pounding on me constantly. And I ask God repeatedly to deliver me from it, and God doesn't seem to want to do it, and why should I ask anymore? God's going to get tired of hearing me. No. By persistence, asking continually, sometimes we become open. We become open to what God is trying to say to us. By repeatedly asking for forgiveness or asking for guidance in times of trial, by repeatedly asking, sometimes we become opened to what God is trying to say. Well, that's easy for you to say, Greg, but my problem is I don't want to forgive someone. Someone's done something to me and I just don't want to forgive them because they'll probably do it again. And I'm just going to hold on to it. There's a reason why. It's a very clear and spiritual reason why you must forgive others before you can receive forgiveness. It's because when you're holding on to the sins of others, you can't be open to receive. It's not that God doesn't want to forgive you or that God hasn't already forgiven you. It's that you can't receive forgiveness because you're holding on to the sins of others. The spiritual principle there. You must first release the sins of others to be able then to receive forgiveness from God. These are spiritual principles at work in persistence in prayer, in being open to God's voice and God's guidance at each stage in the prayer, and being willing to forgive and then receive forgiveness. And then notice what Jesus says at the end of the passage. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Not may be open, not might be open, will be open. It's a certainty. May not be in our time, might not be in the way that we want it to be done, but it will happen. Ooh. Take this pattern of prayer. Take the pattern of prayer outlined in the Lord's Prayer and pray it tonight. And be open to what the Holy Spirit will say to and through you. And do it again and again. Release, receive, ask, praise. Engage in the pattern of prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. It's the best way to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.